Thank you, Lord.
Just lift your voices to God with me, all right? Just begin to ask God to speak to you, your own life. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we turn to you, God. We truly, genuinely turn to you and ask you, God, to open our hearts and our minds, to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Father, not just another message that we sit through and hear habitually, but something that would literally change us. Move us, God, in your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start in Luke, the third chapter. The message that's on my heart ties in very much with the dream that was just shared with us for all of us in the body here today. I want to challenge everyone here, and as I speak to you, I challenge myself. We must be a people of the Spirit. There is far too little evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, far too little evidence of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, far too little happening that could only happen if God was moving. God never called us to just be nice, religious people. Yes, of course we should be nice. And of course we should have our family lives in order. And of course we should be people of discipline and integrity. But there are plenty of people that don't know God that have their families in order, that are nice, and that walk in discipline and integrity. We must be a people of the Spirit if we are to see the Great Commission fulfilled, if we are to see fire's destiny and purpose fulfilled, if we are to see our own individual callings fulfilled. We must be a people of the Spirit. And that means that we in a determined way have to put time with God, meeting with God, communing with God, taking hold of God. We must put those things first in our lives. Otherwise, on the day we stand before Him, much of what we've accomplished will go up in smoke because it's done by human strength and human power alone. I've always been challenged since I noticed this pattern in Luke. I've always been challenged by the prayer life of Jesus. When you think of this naturally speaking, there was no one more perfectly anointed than Jesus, who therefore didn't need to pray. No one who more perfectly knew the mind of his Father. No one who from the womb was filled with the Spirit like Jesus. No one who ever lived a perfect life as he lived, and therefore, naturally speaking, could have just made it, could have just done well. But it's unthinkable. It's completely unimaginable to consider the ministry and life of Jesus without the power and presence of the Spirit from beginning to end. In the same way, when you go through the book of Acts, if you take out the power and presence and reality of the Spirit, which comes as the believers go after God and seek Him and believe Him and put Him first, if you take that out, you don't have a book of Acts. If you take out the power and life and vitality of the Spirit in the book of Acts, you don't have a reason for the persecution and opposition either. What you end up with is something, if you take out the Spirit and take out the opposition to the Spirit, what you end up with is something that resembles American church life. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Here he is at a significant event of his life as he is about to transition into a place now of public ministry. And what is he doing? He's praying. Because he didn't just live his life independent from his father and then here and there pray some religious prayers. He lived in communion with his father. This is not some yoke or burden any more than when you're in love with someone and spend a long day together and you're talking and chatting and laughing and crying and interacting through the day. Any more than that not being a burden, living in communion with our Father shouldn't be a burden. Jesus, as he's about to be immersed, is praying. Why, this is a major moment. How many major things in our lives have we stepped into spiritually naked, so to say? How many major things in our lives have just come upon us and we just walk through them without the presence of God, without communion with God, without consciousness of God? How many battles do we go to fight unarmed? Listen, friends, if we could look at this in the spiritual realm, we'd see that we are running, moving, doing. And much of it is without God. Oh, with him in a certain sense, but without his anointing, without his empowerment. I wonder how much more we would see in terms of people being saved and delivered and the power of God being present and communities being impacted and lives being radically changed. I wonder how much more we would see happen if we spent less time doing outwardly and more time before the Lord. I wonder how much direction we'd get from him. I wonder how much clarity we'd get from him. I wonder if in a moment of time we could see more happen than in 20 years of our greatest efforts. When all the people were being baptized, Yeshua was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open. What a picture. It's the same with us in an individual level and a corporate level. As we go after God, as we pray, something happens. Yeah, in the one sense, heaven is open because of the gospel, because of Jesus being risen and sending his spirit. In another sense, heaven opens afresh as we pray. Look what happens. Heaven opens and the Holy Spirit comes down on him. It's kind of an always pattern. As we pray, as we commune with God in a quality way, heaven opens and the Holy Spirit comes down on us. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Turn to chapter 5, Luke chapter 5. After a dramatic healing takes place, verse 15 of Luke 5, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Isn't that amazing? He was here up until the time of his crucifixion to teach and to heal. Up until the time of his crucifixion, his ministry revolved around teaching, preaching, healing. Here are great crowds coming to see him. You could say, this is the moment you've been waiting for. The crowds are here. But he separates himself. Yeah, I know we're busy. If everyone got up here and explained your life schedule, with rare exception, we have more to do in a day than we have hours to do it. There may be a few here that have luxury time on your hands every day, but that's not the case for most of us. With families and jobs and ministry responsibilities and other things, and endless emails and texts and people calling for our attention. But I can assure you that none of us were more pressed than Jesus. I mean, you're talking about times where he couldn't eat. You're talking about times like Mark 3 where his own family comes to get him. They said he's out of his mind. You're talking about being so tired that the only way you can sleep is just go out in the boat in the middle of a storm, fall asleep for a little while. Because of the constant activity and press. I had heard a story from John G. Lake's son-in-law, John G. Lake, a powerful modern apostolic figure, most famous for his ministry in South Africa, the beginning of the last century. He was so known for a healing ministry, and you have to realize, if God's just healing through you a little bit, if just a few people are being genuinely healed of cancer, if just a few blind eyes are open, if just a few dead people come back to life, You're going to be swarmed. We've had meetings overseas where, I mean, God moved and touched people, but nothing that would make it into the book of Acts as far as outstanding miracles. And you try to drive off in the car, and the car swarmed. I'd often think to myself, man, what would have happened if we really had a powerful move? You know, the type that could shake a city. You couldn't even get out of there alive. John G. Lake, according to his son-in-law, while ministering in South Africa, so exhausted from the constant drain of people coming to the door, needing ministry, needing help, needing prayer, needing deliverance. He finally went over into an isolated town just to rest. I don't know how many hours he had to travel just to get to a place where he could be alone and rest. And within minutes, word got out that he was there and the crowd started swarming for prayer for healing. Can you imagine what the demand would have been like for Jesus? Because he had a perfect track record. Every sick person brought to him was healed. Every bound person wanting freedom was set free. Everyone. I mean, that's why crowds pressing into him. That's why sometimes he'd have to get out in a boat away from the crowd. Otherwise, he'd be crushed to death. But what does he do? What is he telling us to do? In the midst of our busyness and the responsibilities, which cannot for a split second compare to his, he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He knew what was the most important. We're not talking about he decided to not surf the net an extra hour or not catch up on the latest news or not watch the favorite show or whatever. We're talking about people coming to him dying. People coming to him that they may not live until tomorrow, but he could heal them. That's the demand. That's the press. And yet he knew it was most important to get alone and be with his father. Years back, 1986, my first time in Israel, I was preaching about some of these themes, and I wrote down a note that in spite of the crowds, he went off and prayed. And I felt, yep, partially true, but also because of the crowds. Because he knew the only way he could bring what he had to bring to them was to be with his father. They didn't come to him just for a good talk. I remember praying for a quadriplegic one time in a nursing home. We were ministering to some folks. And he was a believer from what we could understand. It was very hard for him to communicate. And I had a word for him about needing to get stronger in his spirit. And I remember Nancy lovingly turned to me and said, he needs a healer, not a prophet. In other words, great, nice that you have a word for him, but we're praying for him to get out of this wheelchair. The crowds were not looking for Jesus to bring a lovely word of encouragement. They were looking for him to come with the reality of the kingdom and set people free. And he knew he needed the mind of the Father. He knew he needed communion with the Father. And because of the press of the crowds, he also longed for communion with the Father. Walked into the service this morning, saw my son-in-law and grandson here. Hadn't seen him for a few days with what my schedule's been. Gave my son-in-law a hug, said, missed you, man. I wonder how many times We live in such a way that not only are we absent from the presence of God, but we don't even miss him. We don't even feel that deep sense, boy, I haven't been communing with my Father. I get my prayer time in, I do this, I have my discipline in the Word, but I haven't communed with God. There's an invitation, there's a challenge, and there's an invitation. Look in the 6th chapter of Luke. And we're here in Luke because he often gives a unique glimpse of things. A different angle on the ministry of Jesus. And here he gives us more windows into the prayer life of Jesus than any of the other Gospels. And I've said this many a time to our ministry school students for years and years and years, that the greatest challenge that we'll have, let's say you feel called to plant a church, you feel called to be in traveling ministry, or God's anointed you as a worship leader, Or are you going to be going on the mission field just to look at those types of ministry? Tell our students, our grads all the time, the greatest challenge is not going to be learning the right method. The greatest challenge is not going to be getting the funding. The greatest challenge is not going to be learning to preach or teach well or putting together the right team. Those things are important and they are challenges. The greatest challenge is going to be to spend quality, intimate time with God on a regular basis, the more your ministry succeeds. That's the challenge. Everything, listen, everything in this world, in a sense, is designed to pull us out of time alone with God. Everything is designed to get us running and working at our own energy and strength. Jesus said in John 3, the flesh gives birth to flesh. I'm not talking about sinful flesh, human effort, human nature. John 6, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. Just because we all know somewhere in our history some flaky person that prayed like 19 hours a day but was a jerk, or, you know, got 11 prophetic words a minute but was a lousy spouse or parent, just because we know about the flaky people, don't let that pull you away from the secret place, and don't use their flakiness as an excuse. Luke 6, one of those days, verse 12, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Remember, he was a man like us. Don't get the notion that he spent the night praying to God because he had no daytime responsibilities. He spent the night praying to God because he decided to play golf later the next day. No, he was in the flesh, a man just like us, with the same physical weaknesses. If you cut him, he would bleed. He needed food. He needed to rest. So this was a sacrifice. And he might have done this and slept a few minutes and gone on with his day, or not even slept at all and had to rest when he could. I remember sometimes ministering overseas with kind of a crazy schedule, with a translator, and being so tired that as the translator would translate, I would close my eyes. That would just be the one moment to rest as they were translating before starting to speak again. I can't imagine what the life of Jesus must have been like, praying all night and ministering day and night and the pressures and the demands. There must have been this tremendous drain. Why did he do it? Look what comes next. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. This was big. He didn't just think about it. I mean, so many times we'll gather together as leaders or brothers and we're supposed to pray and we'll end up talking three quarters of the time and never get to pray. It's so easy to do the other stuff. So easy to go the way of the flesh. So easy to rely on our own wisdom. I remember when Reinhard Bonnke spoke to our students in Pensacola, he made reference to this. And the way he lightheartedly described it was he prayed all night. So he started at 6 p.m. and he prayed to 6 a.m., 12 hours. Again, this was just his version of the story. And it was 12 hours because it was 1 hour for each of the 12 apostles. Because the Lord would say, all right, choose Peter. Peter, you want me to choose Peter? And then have to pray for an hour. Judas Iscariot. Then have to pray for an hour. Pray for these people. But in all seriousness, what does this say to us? How many things have been that important in life that we gave up sleep just to go after God? I know for some, your secret prayer warriors, these things are a way of life for you. But for most of us, especially in the busyness of our culture, it's not a way of life for us. It's a constant go against the grain. But we have to, friends. We have to. Otherwise, not only will we not see the kingdom of God grow and expand through us, but we'll see our own spiritual lives withering up. Not only will we not have what the world needs, we won't have what we need. And more importantly, the Lord will not be glorified through us. One of our grads was visiting here a few days ago and mentioned something that had a life-changing impact on him. He almost died in the line of work he was doing, was almost killed. And in the moments he had to reflect on whether he was going to make it or not, he thought of his wife, he thought of his kids, but then he thought of his own life and the fact he was going to stand before God and said to himself, I'm not ready. I know what God's called me to do. I know what he's put in my heart. I know the vision, the dream. I know the things he's given me to do. I am absolutely not ready to stand before God right now. It was a fearful thought to him, and it's caused a major change in his life. I'm talking about a spiritual man that was going after the Lord, but realized there are things the Lord gave him and called him to do, and he hasn't touched them yet. We deceive ourselves to think it's suddenly just going to fall from heaven and everything will be different. In point of fact, every day that goes by without us prioritizing the things that matter most, it becomes harder to go in the right direction. We become another step removed. We become another step more confirmed in our carnal approach. I would dare say that some of us are so far from the consistent, focused, prioritized place of prayer that this message is not even being understood. And if I say that and something pricks your conscience, ask the Lord about it, because this is an invitation from a loving Father. It's a challenge and a call, but above all, it's an invitation. Take a look in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. About 8 days, verse 28. Luke 9, 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, talking about some standing there who would not taste death before they saw the kingdom, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. You know, we hear about the Mount of Transfiguration, but Luke is the one that tells us they went up on the mountain to pray. I've had the privilege of ministering in Korea 11 different times. Scott was with me, how many trips? 2 trips. And they're praying people. Yeah, you may find some legalism. You may find some people just doing it out of habit. But they are a praying people. And just about everything you do is surrounded with prayer. The first time I went over there to minister, they came up with a schedule, day and night ministry, all day seminar, night preaching. And when I asked who was speaking, they told me I was. I said, no, who else? They said, just you. 25 meetings in a week we did. And I remember being so tired. We'd have to skip meals because of ministry schedule. So finally go to have a good-sized meal during the day. And they would start to pray before the food. It's like, I'm hungry. I want to eat. And they would start to pray. And they would pray and pray. And they'd start crying and praying. I was crying. And the only words I could make out sometimes, you know, Muksanin Brown, you know, Pastor Brown, Reverend Brown, and Israel, you know, and I was just praying and crying out. And we go to someone's home for and it's another prayer meeting. Everything was a prayer meeting. Guy picks me up in the car before we pull out. He silently is praying. Just everything was bathed in prayer. It was a culture. Did a convention for one of the respected leaders in the nation there, responsible for God knows how many tens of thousands of believers and churches and ministries. And while we were driving in the car together, someone was driving us. We were in the back seat. If the car stopped for a little while, we weren't talking, his eyes would be closed. He'd start to fall asleep. It was the main time when he would sleep, was being driven in the car. We were talking about prayer. And this hits me all the harder as a late night person, because most of my time really communing, going after God, is later in the day, later in the night. 2, 3, 4 in the morning, 1 in the morning, just been a habit for many years. So he told me in his church, in his own ministry, This is one of the busiest guys I've ever met on every board you can imagine. That in his own home church, for years and years, I think decades, he led the 6 a.m. prayer and the early morning prayer at 4:30 a.m. For years. And this was just their pattern. This is just their lifestyle. And this is how they'd all live before going to work. This is how they'd live, the men. This is what the women would be doing at home. And that's why, as God began to move in that environment, they went from, before the Korean War, less than 2% of South Korea, the part that's now South Korea, less than 2% saved, to about 20 years later, 25% of the population saved. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, went up onto a mountain to pray. Hey, let's just go pray. Hey, you want to take a walk and pray? Hey, you want to come over and pray? Hey, before we go out for a meal, you want to pray? As he was praying, look at this. When does he get transfigured? As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Wow. Something really does happen when we pray. Change really does come when we pray. We change. Things around us change. And of course, right on cue, verse 32, Peter and his companions were very sleepy because it's prayer time. You ever see how much energy you have to do a million other things, take out the word or start to pray, and I'm tired. Verse 34, while he was speaking, Peter, this is, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. I'm more acutely aware of this in recent months than perhaps in some years before this. I've always been aware of this, but more acutely aware because the things the Lord's assigned me to do are impossible. In the natural, they're impossible. But it's the case for all of us to really do what God's called us to do. We can't just do it in our strength. All of us, we do what we can do in our strength. We do the things we are responsible to do. We're not flakes. We're people of integrity by God's grace. If we don't live a life that's pleasing in His sight and walk in discipline and purity before Him and honor God and honor our families and honor our employers, it says, then we disqualify ourselves. But I don't think we need to hear endless messages about that, at least most of us. As he prayed, his appearance changed. As he prayed, heavens open in a different way here. And God says, "That's my son." He'll say it over you. "That's my boy. That's my girl. I'm pleased with him. I'm pleased with her." Listen to him. Overnight, God can give you a platform. Overnight, God can give you favor. Overnight, God can do something in your community. Overnight, God can turn something in your family. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Luke chapter 11. This is fascinating. Verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. We don't have every conversation recorded. We have just a handful recorded of what they actually talked about. But it's never recorded that they said, "Teach us to preach," or "Teach us to teach," or "Teach us to heal," or "Teach us to deliver." They may have. It's not recorded. What is recorded is they said, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And then he lays out the pattern of prayer and then gives the exhortation. Boldness, importunity. And then in the 18th chapter, We're not going through the actual parables that he gives now. In the 18th chapter, verse 1, then Yeshua told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Which tells me we're going to be tempted to give up. Which tells me there's going to be pressure to cave in. Always pray and don't lose heart. It wouldn't hurt us if once a week Jesus preached this message to us for the rest of our lives. We would not be hurt by it at all, and we'd probably need it. And every week he reminded us, what did I promise you? What did I call you to? What does my word say? What are the promises over your own life? Press in, take hold, don't let go. It's the Passover season right now. Jews around the world, even non-religious, will get more religious at this time of the world. And they're very religious. This is a very sacred time of the year for them. They'll be reading from the Song of Solomon in their synagogues, commemorating the love story of God and Israel as they read the text. I have rabbi friends I've interacted with steadily for years and years and years. Some I've prayed for by name on and off for almost 40 years. How is it that Israel will be saved? How is it that something's going to happen? It's not just going to happen because the magic hand on the magic clock gets to the magic point and poof. We now believe in Yeshua. God is going to respond to the cries and the prayers of his people. Hear me, friends. We could be stalled in good-looking American religion for decades and not even realize that we're stalled. We can even have congregational growth and new buildings and not advance the kingdom of God an iota. The things that God wants to do in us and through us are supernatural, so that no person can take the credit. I've said for many years, one of the reasons for so much boasting in the body is that God does so little, we could take credit for most of it. We must find that place again where the number one priority of our lives is seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. Especially for those who in years past really knew that secret place and really knew what it was to take hold of God. And really knew what it was to break through in prayer. And really knew what it was to be a person of faith in the Spirit. Can I tell you that God is jealous for that part of your life as well and misses it? Luke chapter 22. There's an extraordinary word here first. Verse 14, this would have been taking place this very season within a day or two of where we are today in terms of the Passover season around the year 30. Verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Just an amazing verse. I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You know, there are those special times that you have, special experiences that you have, that are only special if you experience them with people. Have you ever had some great victory, breakthrough, exciting thing happen, but there's nobody around that you know, that you love, that you can celebrate it with? Or that can carry the burden and the pain together with you? I've often told the story, but it bears repeating. Our first trip to India in 1993, we were in a tribal region called Paderu. For us, it was the middle of nowhere. Man-eating tiger on the prowl at night and wild animals out during the day. It was a place we'd never seen or been to. before. We were introduced to a little brother there, a man of fasting and prayer. The Lord spoke to him one time and said, I want you to have an orphanage like George Mueller. He said, yes, Lord. Then he went into the village and asked the other Christians, who is George Mueller? He got this word from the Lord. I'd never heard the name before. He would sometimes go for over a month and just camp out on the mountains and fast and pray. And sometimes wake up in the morning and there was a tiger laying in front of him, which was his protection for the night. I mean, wild stories the brothers were telling us. Little guy. He got in the habit one time of getting up really, really early in the morning, way, way before dawn. We'd go out in the jungle and we'd commune with the Lord in prayer. And as he would pray, the light of God would visibly come right where he was. And that whole little area where he was would be lit up as he communed with the Lord. And then he would leave there sometimes still dark and head back. One morning he was late in arriving. And as he started to get towards that place in the jungle, walking in the dark where he would normally be, he saw the light was there. The presence of God was waiting for him. And he was so absolutely devastated, he got on his hands and knees and crawled into the presence of that light and wept before God. It's so hard to humanly understand that God, the Creator, enjoys being with us and longs for us. Our dear friend SJ has done such a good job in opening up those dimensions of God's nature to us. Think of Jesus here saying, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. It's an expression of the heart of God towards us. Boy, I really miss spending time with you. Boy, it's nice that you want to go through your checklist with me every day, but I really look forward to spending time with you and really communing with you. And how is it you have time for everybody else and everything else, and you don't have time for me? So then, of course, later in the chapter, he prays. And look at this. Verse 44, as the disciples sleep. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. We had folks come in from Kansas City, different groups of people, some the entire 3 weeks, some for a week or two, joining us from Kansas City to help us pray the assignment the Lord's given us to reach out to the homosexual community with compassion, to resist the activist agenda with courage, to pray with us in the mission the Lord's given us with this book and with our assignment, this fire. And we've gotten great reports about the meetings and many able to pray and be part of the house of prayer that's been raised up. I want to encourage you, though, to look at your own life. To look at your own life. This is something that is ultimately between us and God. This is not something we wear. This is not something we can show. If we've lost weight or put on weight, people can see it. If we change our hairstyle, people can see it. This is not something outwardly in the natural people can see. This is not about measuring up to my expectations or me measuring up to yours. This is not about doing something because someone's standing there with a stick beating on us. This is God saying to us, will you press in? This is God inviting us and challenging us to be a people of prayer. The reality, of course, is that we've got in our community here hundreds of people. We have a certain momentum living in this world that pushes us in a certain direction. And the reality is, it would be ludicrous to think that suddenly everything will change and we will become known as a people of prayer. However, I have every hope that a few people will be stirred enough that something would change in those few. That somebody will recover something lost. That someone else will step in to something they've never been in before. Look, more of the same only produces more of the same. Things will not just change mystically on their own. Perhaps this is another warning from the Lord to some that for years and years and years and years and years have been drifting from a place they once were. Perhaps this is an invitation for some that have thought they're spurned and scorned. Perhaps it's a reminder. But unless we make a concerted effort and a concerted determination to press into God in ways we haven't before, we will continue to be pulled away from the secret place. And we will continue to lose sight of our calling and destiny in God. So this is an invitation. Let's stand to our feet together. This is a simple invitation to recover a spirit of prayer. And perhaps one or two or three or five will have something stir in their own hearts and lives that causes them, that causes you to go back to a place that's been lost or that brings you to a place you've never been. Can I just tell you something? This is not for the elite superstars. This is not only for the people that float through the air and never struggle with doubt or unbelief. This is for everybody. Same call, same invitation, same open door. And what we're going to do is just simply this. Mike will start to play worshipfully at the keyboards. There we go. And those to whom the Lord's speaking through this message, come on up. We'll just spend a few minutes before the throne praying that God would give us ears to hear, that God would turn our hearts, that He'd convict us, that He'd show us where we've got everything together except the secret place. You know, it's like the guy who looks at his gas tank as he's driving and realizes, oh no, I'm about to run out of gas. I better drive faster. No, that doesn't do it. In fact, you run out of gas faster. It's like the person going to this major event that you're a bridesmaid, you're a groom in a wedding, this is a big business deal, this thing you have to be at, and you realize, okay, I've got a 4-hour drive to get there. I need every minute to get there on time, but I've only got a quarter of a tank of gas. I better drive fast. No, you need to get the gas tank full. You need to get the gas tank full. Father, forgive me, forgive us for prayerlessness, for being so busy, so active, that we have forgotten what matters the most, what comes first. Lord, may we follow in the footsteps of your Son and become a people of prayer, individually and corporately. May changes be made today, God, that will ignite something, oh God, that will rock this region, that will ignite something that will have a ripple effect, but more importantly, that will renew something with us at your throne. If God's speaking to you through this message, come on up. No one's going to impart something magical to you. Just come on up and pray and seek the face of God. Mighty One, we need to recover the spirit of prayer. We need to recover the spirit of prayer. I feel the word is far, far more urgent than the way I delivered it. Come on up so there's more room. Come on up closer, folks, and let's pray. Father, come on, let's go after Him. God. We make no excuses, Lord. We make no excuses. We have chosen other things first. Turn our hearts, God. Turn our hearts, God. Ramana na na na. turn our hearts, God. We repent. We repent. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added. Call us in. Call us into the place of prayer again. Help us to remember the heights from which we've fallen. Call us into the place of prayer again. Burden us. Direct us. Lead us. First things first. First things first. First things first. Lord, give us a sense of dependency. Where if we're not praying, if we're not being with you, it would be like leaving our house naked, that we just feel, I've got to get with God, I've got to get with God. Whether it be in our personal lives, our family lives, the business world, other aspects of ministry, may that be their sense of unclothed if we're not with you. Oh, Father. Father. Lord, if you burden us, we'll respond. If you burden us, we'll respond. If you burden us, God, we'll respond. And when we don't feel the burden, we'll go after you. Father. God has need of you in the secret place. Lives are being affected. People are not being touched that could be touched. You have a role. You have a ministry. You have an impact. You make a difference. Got to make a determination before the day's out that today is going to be different than yesterday. Otherwise, it won't be. That tomorrow is going to be different. Change some habits. Make some quality decisions. And then God's push, His strength, His grace will be there. Draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. Just raise our hands to the Lord as soon enough we've got to clear out of the building. As the next folks come in for our next service. Father, for each of us here, we pray for a deepened spirit of prayer. We renounce the busyness and emptiness of life without you. We renounce the lack of depth. We renounce the lack of communion. We renounce relying on the arm of flesh. Forgive us, Father. We turn our hearts to you. Ignite within us a fresh passion. Ignite within us a fresh faith. Ignite within us a fresh determination to take hold of you and to be with you and to break through in prayer. Make us a people of prayer. Lord, it was spoken over us at our inception that we would only grow and be as deep as our spirit of prayer. That the things you've called us to do would only be birthed and sustained through prayer. Forgive us, Father. Call us deeper. May something spark from this day in one heart, 2, 3, 5, 10, 20, 30, 50, 500, Father. May something spark. May we not grieve your spirit. May we run with your spirit, Father. In the name of Jesus. 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 You've got to make a determined change to see things go in a different direction. It won't happen otherwise. You've got to make that determined change. Write it down. Spouses, talk about it. Individuals. and fight for it. You may, the more opposition you get, the better sign. One of the Puritans said, when we go to pray, the devil knows that we're going to fetch strength against him. So he opposes us with all he can. The more opposition you get, the better the sign. Press in until this becomes locked in as lifestyle again. Make it the number one priority of your life until you see the breakthrough, and you will see the breakthrough. Thank you, Lord. And before you leave, just figure out, which, even for this day, what your determination is. One step at a time, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.